Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to Beit Ariel Messianic Congregation. Next week, actually, Shavuot. Shavuot, this is the birthday of the church, Pentecost. So we're going to look into how the church came to be. It's always exciting when a Jewish feast comes about. Now, did you know that many in the world outside are preparing for doomsday? You know, I got an email this morning, thanks Angus, which speaks of a vault built underground in the far reaches of the Arctic North. This was built by the Norwegian government in case of a perhaps world war, for they know that the next world war, right, will probably be a nuclear war, and they know it would be devastating. So there's a fortress that's supposed to be one of the humanity's safeguards. So its vault, it contains 500 million seeds, representing 880,000 different crops, okay, in preparation for a possible doomsday. So this doomsday vault's location is inside a mountain on a Norwegian site, who was chosen in part for its cold temperatures. So the problem is that the temperatures are rising, and lately it flooded. Imagine. So in fact, the prophecy of the end time tells us that any similar attempt will not succeed, right? Only Jesus can stop the world, and he will at the very end. And see, one doesn't have to believe in the scriptures to see where we're heading to, Our world is not heading towards the right direction. So it's time, I believe, for the world to look at Yeshua. It's only in him that we can have peace in the world. This is what the Bible, of course, tells us. So let's go to, for today, Numbers chapter 25. We're coming towards the end of the book of Numbers. So the next book we're going to be studying will be Galatians. We're going to go from one Moses to another, right? Paul really speaks of his ministry in the book of Galatians. So Numbers 25, today we're going to see a last near-miss disaster of the Exodus. This one is short-lived, but it is among the most serious. It is the sin of Baal Peor, one that is often referred to in later history because of its gravity. Even Paul mentions it in 2 Corinthians. He mentions that 23,000 people actually died on this one day. So the Israelites then were at their last station before entering the land, a place called Shittim, a nice and comfortable one, so they lingered. They lingered way too long and allowed evil to settle in with them and to strike. They were not supposed to stay there. For us today, we can one more time read, learn, and be warned, and see that there's nothing new under the sun. Man and evil are very much the same, always tending towards a downward course, one trying to pull the other down, always. However, above them is God, perpetually faithful and staunchly graceful, pulling up man always with this firm divine patience. Now, this account is a sequel of Balaam's story. The evil in this account is actually from him who comes back to earn his wages. It seems that he went back to Babylon without pay, and because he could not curse Israel, but he devised a successful plot. He came back and must have gotten much gold and silver for this one. However, he could not enjoy the price because he also lingered too long with the Midianites, and he was killed. At the end, you know who took the gold? The Israelites. They took it all for themselves. The Midianites, these are mentioned many times in this account. They are actually Jethro's, Moses' father-in-law's people. And they are sneaky. They are devious. They work their evil behind the Moabites, who could not actually perceive them before. But here, these supposed family members are exposed, and God specifically targets them for punishment. But this chapter has a bright side to it. Just before entering the land, the people are numbered in order to assess the size of the land for each tribe. It's like distribution of crowns. And here again, we're going to learn much about our own reward. And there's something special in this genealogy we're going to see. Many women are mentioned, at least seven of them, because of their contribution to the nation of Israel. One is the mother of Moses, who had a great courage to hide her son by faith, put him in a basket on the Nile, fully relying on God. Then you have the five daughters of Zelophehad, special women. These are among the most courageous individuals that we find in the scriptures. And another woman, just mentioned by name, no one knows who she is really. Perhaps this one stands for all those who work in the background, but we barely notice. And there are many blessings to pull from this account today, and it is my prayer that we will all be blessed as we're looking into this great and wonderful word of God. Now let us begin to see what happened in this place called Shittim. Let us read the first three verses of Numbers chapter 25. It says, "Now Israel remained in Shittim, and the people began to commit a harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to their sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel." You know, in the original text, the chapter begins with the word "remained." And from there, we can already perceive the cause of the problem. This word means to dwell, as when you take residence and when one is planning to stay a long time. "Dwelt Israel in Shittim." This is how it starts. But they were not supposed to be there. They were only passing by. They were supposed to dwell in the promised land, which was not far at all. So we have seen in the previous chapter how they zoomed through all these stations. But here, they stopped and they dwelt. And it must have been a beautiful place, for Shittim means acacia grove, like a huge picnic place. The acacia tree is a very inviting tree. You know, it is shaped like an umbrella, and it gives beautiful flowers. And the acacia wood is renowned for its excellent fuel properties and produces good charcoals. And it was a valley protected from the high winds. Its full name, actually, is Abel Hash Shittim. Abel is a grassy place, a meadow, a well-watered place. Why move? Why go further, they must have thought. And this was a bait. It was a bait with so many promises, and the people there were so nice, like finally finding our paradise. However, it turns out to be a bitter, bitter disappointment. Like it is always when we move away from God. And who are these people who greeted them? Verse 2, "Along with the beautiful flowery trees and the quietness of this place appeared the best of the Moabites and Midianites women who invited the male to a great feast." That was, by the way, Balaam's idea, because we're told in chapter 31 that it was through the counsel of Balaam, okay, that they sent this woman. And the text says it clearly, they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. But, you know, the people did not know that they were going to sacrifice to Baal Peor at first. Otherwise, they would have not gone. However, they thought they were going to a party. Everything was so well set up, the environment, the people. So they went to Baal Peor. This name, by the way, comes from two words. Baal means Lord. And Peor, difficult to figure out, but according to many lexicon, it is from the word mouth, pe, and Peor would mean wide open mouth. So fitting for the image it gives. It's like a long line of male entering the wide open mouth of the evil one to be devoured, like lambs going to the slaughters. But they've been warned, by the way. They've been warned, even prepared, to avoid such a trap. The Mosaic law given to them was specifically designed so that they would not fall into this type of situation. The law made them different in the way they dressed, in the way they looked, with their peyotes, the long curled hair that hang from the front of the ears, and the tzitzit hanging from their garments to constantly remind them who they are and that God was there to look upon them. It did not work. And verse 2 tells us that two commandments they transgressed, two important commandments. Did you notice that in verse 2 it says, "Then the people ate"? They broke the law of kosher food, which was specifically designed so that they don't eat with idolatrous nations. But much more serious than that, they broke the very first commandment. The rest of verse 2 says that they bowed down to their God when God said, "You shall have no other God but me." This is what happens when we forget who we are and when we lose touch with our God. And it happens so fast, so fast. God's assessment to this story is seen in verse 1. The people began to play the harlot. The way the verb is written is the people having begun, they started. As if to say they started but never finished. In fact, this event became a reference point in the later history of Israel. Before the fall of the northern kingdom, God told them in Hosea chapter 9, he says, but they went to Baal Peor, remember, and separated themselves to that shame. Here's a Baal Peor again. Here it is called shame, confusion. This is how heaven titled this party. And in Psalm 106, it says, they joined themselves also to Baal Peor, he says, you remember, and ate sacrifices made to whom? Dead, to the dead, because their gods are nothing. The sacrifices they ate was for the dead, showing that it was vile, it was futile. But I don't know if you noticed the title of this sermon in the bulletin. It's Israelites are us, just like Toza are us, remember? The are us at the end suggests, in our case, a group of people of the same kind. What it says is that the Israelites is a people like us. This is what the title says. I chose this title to remind us that when we read the scriptures, we need to move from our spectator seat and go on the stage and stand with the Israelites because we're like them. We have seen so many who stopped at Shittim and at first found comfort under these acacia trees to later find out that it was a cruel trap, a tight-knit net. They could not so easily get out of it. Happiness and paradise cannot be found apart from the ways of our God. And the first word of the chapter reveals the mistake. Dwelt, Israel in Shittim. Again, God never blesses idleness. We see it again with David. Remember when he committed, just before he committed murder and he committed adultery? It says in 2 Samuel, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when the kings go out to battle, but David what? Dwelt. Same word. Dwelt in Jerusalem. But David already lived there. But here it really tells us that he dwelt in his idleness, which is the preferred door for sin to enter our lives. You know, a Spanish proverb says that he who is busy is bothered by only one devil. He who is lazy is bothered by 1,000 of them. The point is simple. If you don't want to sin, get busy. Get busy. Let's not think that we are strong. Paul puts it so much better in 1 Corinthians 10, 12. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. Lest he fall. Israel and later David, once deep into idleness, could not see the way back to God, and they fell. Now, have you noticed that when we are physically idle, you know, we sit for days, things happen to our bodies. You know, the weight, the blood pressure, resting heart rate, cholesterol, it all goes up, right? Whereas vital capacities, oxygen consumption, flexibility, stamina, and strength goes down, right? It's the same in the spiritual world. Same thing in the spiritual. When we stop all communication with God, whether it is through prayer or the Word of God or the reading of the Word of God, we become overweight, okay, by imagery of acacia trees and fall into this invitation to sin. Now, see now the conclusion in verse 3. So Israel was joined to Baal Peor. The word joint or bound, that is, speaks to us actually today. The Hebrew is zamad, okay? The same word as zemed, it is the same word for yoke, a yoke, used for two animals, when two animals are yoked together. And in the same book of 1 Corinthians, speaking of Baal Peor, Paul used the same word in chapter 6. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the trick. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I believe he had this same situation in mind. And the same word in Greek, zygos, is also used for being yoked into spiritual slavery, later in 1 Timothy and Galatians. And our Lord put it very clearly in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You know, a believer cannot be yoked with unbeliever. It would not work. The idea of the verse is that Serving, we will serve. We'll have to serve one or the other. The choice is there, God says. Do you remember who made a song out of this verse? Bob Dylan. You know, he made it when he became a believer. And you remember who was offended by this song? It was John Lennon, who wrote a counter song he named Serve Yourself, but it was a flop. Because I believe John Lennon thought that Dylan's song was an attack of his bestseller, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven, right? This is an invitation to depression and spiritual chaos. This is called the atheist anthem. Imagine there's no heaven. And in Jesus' words, in Matthew 6:24, there's no middle point. We're either with God or against God. It's always like this with God. No middle point. And so as a consequence of the sin of Baal Peor, a plague hits Israel and 24,000 people died. It would have been more if one man, Pinchas, a Levite, did not take measure to stop it. Let us see how this matter is presented to us. Let us read one verse, verse 6. Here we have the cause of the problem. It says, then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. While Moses and the congregation were praying and weeping for the plague actually to stop, God revealed to them why it persisted. The verse starts, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman. You know, when you read this at first, it doesn't seem too bad until you find out who this man is and who this woman is. Their identity are in verse 14 and 15. By the way, I love the way that the Spirit makes us work. For if you don't go further into the chapter, and if you get discouraged because you don't understand or just let go, then you will never be blessed. However, by faith and knowing that this is the inspired word of God, you persist. And you will surely be rewarded. This is one small example, and this is another of the Spirit blueprint. He will bless you if you persist in his word. Look at verse 14 and 15. It says, now the name of the Israelite who was killed was, and who killed with the Midianite woman, because Pinchas, the priest, killed them both, Zimri, the son of Salu, okay, a leader of the father's house among the Simeonites. And verse 15, and the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head of the people of the father's house in Midian. You know this man, Zimri? Was the leader of the tribe of Shimeon, and the woman, Cozbi, was the daughter of the head of Midian. This, by the way, was not just a couple which fell in love, it was actually almost of a covenant, I believe a covenant between Israel and the Midianites, something Israel was forbidden to do. This is why the plague was going on, and Moses' prayer had no power until these two showed up. And see what God shows the way, but waits until we take action. He answered their prayers by showing them the way to resolve the problem, not by resolving the problem himself. He always does that. He often does that. Action should be paired with prayer. And in this case, he praises the action of Pinchas. Verse 10 to 13. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel. Therefore, say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood because he was zealous for his God. He made atonement for the children of Israel. These are heavy words. Pinchas, like Jeremiah, was the son of the high priest, endowed with a great zeal for the Lord. You know, he saved Israel from total annihilation by removing the sin from Israel. You know, Paul tells us, he gives us more information in this matter in 1 Corinthians 14. He says that 23,000 people died in one day, while verse 9 tells us that 24,000 people died. You know, many have seen a contradiction. Is there a contradiction? But this number tells us that in one day, 23,000 died. But in the total, 24,000 did. As if That is, if Pinchas had not acted fast, each day would have been brought another 23,000. And so God made a covenant with Pinchas that is much better than the covenant Zimri made with the Midianite. God's covenant is a covenant of peace. Covenant of peace. One, I believe, he makes with all those who know him and persist in their faith. Their faith will be filled with peace. That is, their lives will be filled with peace. In the very same peace from above that Yeshua gives, by the way, he speaks so much of the peace. Before he left, he said it in John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, because he's covering us. You know, there's a worldly peace, that is, which is no peace at all, and there's peace from God, which he offers as a covenant to all who wants to come to him. Pinchas, through his love of God, attained it. He was wise, and he was clever. By the way, this is what his name means. Pinchas is from two words, pe, which means mouth, which has reference to the words we speak, to the words we think, to the words actually we pronounce. And the other word, nahas, which means wise, calculated, right? This is the same word as serpent. But Jesus said, be wise as a serpent. This word, nahas, has insight that actually from the person. Now see how the Lord's testimony for this man, Pinchas, in verse 13, he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. Now, how could Pinchas make atonement for the sons of Israel? How is it possible that a man actually can do that? Actually, he did this by standing for what is justice, by spreading what is good, by diffusing love, by being jealous for God, that is, passionate for his presence. And David also remembers Pinchas in Psalm 106. He says, then Pinchas stood and intervened, and the plague was stopped. You know, like Pinchas, we also can stop many plagues. We can stop curses. We can stop even diseases. I believe we have this power. We can use it. You know, when we intercede, when we pray, when we care and call on our great and wonderful God to act. And when one reads the account, one asks, what if Pinchas did not notice Zimri and Cozbi? What if he did not take the initiative to remove the sin? What if he waited 3 days? Okay, how many people would have died? 23,000 times 3, that's 69,000. What if he waited 10 days? Or what if he did not care at all? What if he did not care at all? The story of Pinchas is really a call to action, I believe, to every believer. Now, one more thing about Zimri and Cozbi. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the way they made their entry into the text in verse 6 is in such an arrogant and pride way, as if they just walked by the presence of God and the tent of meeting, and while the people were praying and mourning, as if they did not care at all. You know, this man, Zimri, personifies arrogance. He was playing his own music, because this is actually what his name means, my music. It was back in the 13th century, another Zimri. I just read this yesterday. Another Zimri under the name of Simon of Tournai, who was a professor actually at University of Paris. After he had excelled in all his studies at Oxford, he had become so prominent at Paris as to be made chief doctor of the Sorbonne. He was so puffed up and with foolish pride as to hold Aristotle superior to Moses and Christ and yet equal to himself. He is the one who is believed to have said there are three who have deceived and oppressed the world through their sects, Moses, Christ, and Muhammad. However, as he got older, he grew so senile as not to know one letter in a book or to remember anything he had ever done, showing that these who of arrogance cannot last long. They cannot last long in front of God. Let us remember that a mother whale said to her baby whale, when you get to the surface and start to blow, that's when you get harpooned. One more thing about this woman, Cozbi, the daughter of the chief of the Midianites. I don't think, by the way, this is her name. Or maybe it was in another language, we don't know. Because her name in Hebrew means deceitful. Deceitful. You know, I'm starting to believe that many names were changed by the Spirit in an ironic way to show the real character of the person. Take, for instance, Nabal. Do you remember Nabal, the husband of Abigail, who stood up against David like an arrogant kid standing up to a giant? His name in Hebrew means stupid. Yeah. Now, I don't know any parents who would call their children stupid even before it would be born. I think this name was given for the occasion. It is too bad, that, by the way, that names are not translated. We will laugh with God, for there are 1,500 names in the scriptures of people and 600 names of places. If one seeks their meaning as they read, they will understand perhaps the text. Let me give you some examples. Do you remember the five kings in Genesis 14 who started a war against a world power and caused Abraham's nephew to be taken captive? Their names are Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admon, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and of course, the king of Bela. There were five of them. Again, no parent will give such name to their children if you translate this name. You know what it gives? King Bela, evil king, okay? King rebel, king pretension, and king destruction, okay? This is actually what it gives, and it shows you actually how the spirit has a sense of humor. You know, I want to tell you, Psalm 2:4 says, "He who sits in the heaven shall laugh at the nation who, like Nabal, arrogantly gang up to fight him." But he has begun to laugh. It's in our scriptures. Let me give you another couple of examples because it's great. You know, in the book of Esther, you know, just in chapter 1, verses 10 to 14, there's a list of 14 names which make no sense until you translate them and try to find any association with the Hebrew language. For instance, Mehuma means panic. He called these people panic. The second means plunder. The third, Harbon, means drought or a donkey driver. Some leaders you have here, you know. So this is a way for the spirit to tell you that this was nothing, that this king Ahasuerus, who was the big bear that Daniel spoke about, actually had nothing in there. And we don't always need to look at Nabal or Laban. Laban, by the way, he was a thief, but his name means sincere, means white. Okay, we don't need Nabal or Laban to laugh. We can have a good laugh looking at ourselves. It's not always nice to look at the people, to laugh at them. We can laugh at ourselves because we're 99.9% identical to these people, right? And psychologists say that if you learn to laugh at yourself, much of life's stress will disappear. Charlie Chaplin said, "To truly laugh, you must be able to take your pain and play with it." That's true. That's true. Now let's go back to our text in Numbers 25, after the episode with Pinhas. God turns to Moses and see what he tells him. Verse 16 to 18. 25, 16, 18. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Harass the Midianites and attack them. For they harassed you with their schemes, by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the leader of the Midian, of their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague before, that is, because of Peor.'" Now, it's interesting that these words are addressed to Moses directly. He doesn't say speak to the children of Israel, but he speaks to him. Okay, as the one first to harass the Midianites, because Moses needed to hear this, for he was enamored with the Midianites. His father-in-law, if you remember, Jethro, was their chief priest at the time, the man with so many names so no one could know his real intent. But here they are revealed. In the past, every time he came to visit, Moses laid on the red carpet, and he asked him even to be Israel's guide when the glory of the Lord was hovering over Israel to guide them. So Moses was head over heel for him. And here, finally, God tells him, harass and attack them. The word harass is the same for the word enemy. "He is your enemy," he says. "Go and push them away." And it must have been hard for Moses, for his wife was a Midianite. And equally hard for his two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. Their mother, right, and half of their family actually was Midianites. However, God is sensitive. He waited until they all see actually how their evil was brought out. And so he says, "Now you know, you go do it by yourself." By the way, this is not a racial decision, for all nations who are welcome and are welcome into the Commonwealth of Israel. Here it is not that the Midianites came into the Commonwealth of Israel, but the opposite. It was Israel who entered their fold and began to worship their gods. If the Lord allowed this to keep on, Jesus would not have been able to come through Israel, as the prophecy said, and would all have been lost. Thank God for his action in history. In sum, what we learned from the event of Baal Peor is that Israel has forgotten who she was and where she was heading to, and every time she did, she fell. The Bible is very clear as to our journey, our personal journey here on earth. It tells the believer who they are, why they're still here on earth, and where we are going. And when a believer forgets these things, he also begins to seek for an acacia tree, and surely the devil will send him his beautiful Midianite women to invite him away from God. This is why we ought to focus on our eternal destiny. We ought to know where we're going. This is what the successful ones, the overcomers in the scriptures, especially in Hebrews 11, constantly did. They had heaven in their mind. Knowing these things and remembering them will lead us to the road of success. Otherwise, we will always try to be what we are not. Let me tell you a true story. Have you heard of the story of the donkey who became a zebra? I want to tell you about this one. It was actually back in 2009, during the war between Hamas and Israel. So in Gaza, there was a zoo who lost its zebra, but apparently the cost of replacing it was over $40,000. So the owner of the zoo had a brilliant idea. He took the donkey, cut its hair short, and dyed its fur black and white so it looked like a donkey. That is a zebra. So for most people in Gaza who had never seen a zebra, it worked. Don't tell them, said the director. Okay? The children love him. Right? However, they had to repaint it every month, and when it rained, the donkey has to be actually hidden, of course. So hearing about this, an Israeli mayor from Ramat Gan wanted to send two zebras from his city zoos for free. I don't think they accepted the offer. But I want to tell you what is true about this story is that a donkey can never become a zebra, right? In the same way that a believer can't ever be someone but a child of God, right? With a heavenly citizenship, with a bright eternal future, being also co-heir with Christ. This is what a believer is. This to say that the best venue for every believer is to walk with God, because if you don't, you're not going to be happy, because the Spirit who's in you will not allow you to be happy. Now, it is now that we reach a most beautiful place in Numbers, one of the most beautiful places, chapter 26. Let me give you the introduction of this great chapter. It may not appear that attractive at first, like many parts of the Bible, like when you first met the Lord, perhaps, or before you met the Lord. Because in this section, we have names after names enough to skip it all. But then again, how we wish that these names were translated. For together, they speak of Israel's history and the struggle or the victories of each of these families. And more than that, they speak of our Savior. They speak of Yeshua in the 12 tribes of Israel. And in between the names, much information is given as to understand why some tribes made it and other just made it. The reason of this census speaks to us. It's given in verse 53 to 54 of chapter 26. Let's see what it says. 53 to 54. To these, that is the 12 tribes, the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of their names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who are numbered of them. This is like the distribution of crowns. The larger the tribe, the larger the inheritance. And we will see by comparing this census to the one in chapter 2, just before 38 years before that, some tribes decreased in number, others increased. 7, in fact, increased, 5 decreased. And the reason, actually, we're going to see why, for most of them. And what we will learn here is that their inheritance, their reward, corresponds to their walk in the wilderness. Like with the believer today. We are all going to heaven. If you believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven. Like the tribes, they all made it to the land. But the way we walk our journey here on earth will determine the size of your inheritance for eternity. This is how Paul teaches. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, each one's work will be made clear. Let me go back. Each one's work will be made clear. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive it. So it is now that we invest, okay, in the heaven and for eternity. And we will see through a few of these tribes that some lost so much because they didn't act well. They didn't act well. And it is here where actually women are mentioned, and the people are counted by families, not by individuals, not by tribes. For families are the cell of the society that maintain a sane society. And counting, by the way, all these families, okay, including those of the five daughters of Zelophehad, there are 70 families ready to enter the land. Does that sound familiar? 70, by the way, they came in, 70 individual, right? And how many nations you have in the table of the nation? 70 nations, just like you see it also in Genesis 46, 27, 70 person came in. So Israel then was being prepared for the work she was called as a nation of priests. The same way when we get to heaven, then we'll start to work. Then we'll start to produce. And here we find the name of the 12 tribes of Israel, important names to consider, for we will remember this name by it for eternity, by the way, for they are written on the 12 doors of our eternal abode, 12 gates of heaven, like it says in Revelation 21. Also, she had a great and high wall, talking about the New Jerusalem, and 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and the name written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, because the 12 tribes speaks about redemption. And in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, right? Which I believe that the names of each tribe was written on a pearl. You know, in the parable of the kingdom, the pearl symbolizes the church, while the hidden treasure symbolized Israel. But here in heaven, Israel is no more hidden, but seen as her real self, a pearl on a gate leading to the way to the abode that is of God in there. Just like at its birth, Israel opened the way to the Gentiles to form the church of God for eternity. It will lead to actually the place of God. And the pearl, do you remember, we have previously seen, is a symbol of suffering. For it is through the suffering of an animal that this beautiful gem is formed, just like salvation. You know, you take a pearl, okay, you don't have to polish it. You don't have to do anything, just wear it. And looking at the census, there are two tribes of interest. We'll look later. The tribe, actually, of Simeon and Manasseh. Do you see why? Simeon had the highest or the biggest loss, and Manasseh had the greatest gain. And proportionally, equally so, Simeon lost 63% of its population, and Manasseh gained 63%. And the reason is in the text, and it will speak to us. However, for today, let's just see one tribe. We have just time for one tribe, Reuben. Let's read verses 5 to 7 of Numbers 26. It says, Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. The children of Reuben were of Anak, the family of the Anakites, of Palu, the family of Paluites, of Hezron, the family of Hezronites, of Carmi, the family of Carmites. These are the families of Reubens. Those who were numbered of them were 43,730, right? When you read these names, by the way, it doesn't say much, right? Let me reread this verse by translating this name into English. Again, this translation may be approximate because we don't always understand the root of each name. Reuben, we know, means I see a son. I see a son. This is the beginning of salvation. You see a son. Do you remember the last name, Benjamin, what it means? The son at my right hand. This is like the Messiah coming and sitting at the Father's right hand. But who is the Son of God? Who is the Son of God? The Spirit challenges us to find out his name, his identity. In Proverbs chapter 30, he asks, what is his name, speaking of God? And what is his son's name, if you know, because God has a son. How can we know his name? Let us read on and discover one facet of his immensity. By the way, the following verse in chapter 30 of Proverbs says, every word of God is pure because the Son is the Word, as John says in John 1:1. And so verse 5 continues in chapter 26 of Numbers. It says, the children of Reuben were Anok, the family of the Anokites. Anok, where we get the word Hanukkah, means dedicated. As when one dedicates a temple, a sacred place, so the Son of God not only fully dedicated himself, but the Father dedicated the Son of God for our salvation. And then you have Palu. Palu means distinguished, fine, gentle. So is our Savior. And Hezron. Hezron from Hazer speaks of a royal court, of the courts of tabernacle, as if surrounded by them, that is, and gives a sense of security, of sacredness. So it is when we approach the Messiah, we are covered, we are sanctified. And Carmi. Carmi speaks of a vine and the one who tends it. And this word is also from the word Carmel, which means deep red. Deep red. Does that sound familiar? This reminds us of the manner of his death in Psalm 22. He's seen as a worm. You remember a worm or tola. Tola in Hebrew also means a deep red. And the vine. The vine reminds us of our Lord. In John 15, he said it. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You know, putting all these descendants of Reuben together, we have see a son. He was dedicated for us. He is gentle. He is holy and will protect you. And he is a wine dresser and as well as the sacrifice. This is what we may understand. Next time we'll look at the other tribes and see how they settled in the land. To conclude, what we have learned so far from this long journey in the wilderness is that as long as Israel walked and obeyed God, they were happy and undefeated. And this book reminds us of who we are and our identity in the assurance that is that we have in our Messiah. For God never, he will never forsake his own. He showed it so many times in the book of Numbers. I will close with this illustration and follow with a prayer. One day a salesman was traveling through some backwoods in the province and realized he was lost. He saw a boy sitting by the side of the road under a big oak tree reading. So the man said, son, how far am I from Montreal? So the boy replied, I don't know. So the man said, well, how do I get to the main road from here? The boy said, I don't know. So the man was getting very irritated and said, boy, you don't know much, do you? So to which the boy replied, maybe, but I know one thing, I'm not lost. I'm not lost. That's, by the way, very good theology. What about you? What about you? Do you know that you are not lost, whatever happens? Do you know that you are going to heaven when you die if you made Jesus Christ, Yeshua Mashiach, your personal Savior? Amen. Let's bow our head in prayer. And so may the Lord, who does not forsake those who earnestly seek his face, who provides a safe retreat for weary souls in troubled times, show us to be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in time of trouble. May the one who sent his Son with power to save from guilt and darkness and the grave, whose ways are mercy and truth, may he never stop doing you good. And for the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you all.